If you're going to read the scriptures then, Matthew 13 and the verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then let me go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. We bow together, please, in prayer. Our dear Father, we are before thee again today with thy word open before us. We would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word. We know that this is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need divine grace and power to understand thy word and to obey thy word. And grant, dear Lord, that thou will give such grace today that those that sit in this service may understand and be willing to obey the word of God and rise up and follow thee. So bless your word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter 13 of Matthew, you have seven parables giving us a perfect picture of the kingdom of heaven. And these parables show us the kingdom of heaven from a worldward aspect. How the kingdom starts, where the kingdom finishes. I want today to deal with the second of these seven parables. That is the portion I read to you. And then you have the interpretation or an explanation of the parable that's found in verses 24 to 30. Then 36 to 43 you have the interpretation and the explanation. The explanation comes after the third and the fourth parables. And that's the way it's set forth for us in this book. Now, although it's like unto the first parable, which is this parable of the sower and the seed, it's different in that its effects go further and further to those who heed the word and those who refuse the word. This parable must have had a great impact upon the disciples as they listened to it. Of course, the only parable in the group of the seven that the disciples asked that they might know the interpretation of it. And they asked the Savior to explain its meaning. And that's why you have that in the verses 36 through to 43. It's remarkable that the disciples alone were given the interpretation of this parable. For you'll find in verse 36, the multitude were sent away, and the Savior went into the house, and when the disciples got the Savior in the house on his own, then they asked him to give them the explanation of this parable. It reminds us of so many today. They will go to the house of God, and they will not understand the word preached. And there are some who not want to understand the word preached. And there are those who will understand the word preached but won't accept it. They will refuse and rebel. They have ears to hear, but they don't want to understand. Look at verse 14, for example. And the Lord Jesus says, "Then them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. As it was in Isaiah's day, as it was in the Savior's day, and so it is in this day. Men and women are just deceived. They don't want to understand. They don't want to obey the word of God." But I trust if you consider this parable today that you will indeed see and perceive and understand and even obey the word of God as it's set before us in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Well, let us look at this parable of the tares then. The first thing we're going to consider is the sowing. And there are two different things sown in this parable. There is the good seed, and there are the tares. Now, the good seed is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told there in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." So it's very clear of whom it's speaking in this particular parable. And of course, this is carried on today in what is known as the Savior's prophetical ministry. In as ministerial offices as the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. His prophetical office is still carried on to this very day in the faithful preaching of the word, in the sowing of that incorruptible seed, the word of God, and through it God is calling out and saving men and women. Look what he says in verse 38. Here's what it produces. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So it's by using the incorruptible seed, the word of God, and preaching that word, speaking that word, the people are brought into the kingdom of heaven, and they're saved in Christ. It is, as James puts it, in James chapter 1 and the verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And that's how God works. God ordained the saving of his people. Oh yes. He shall be satisfied. He shall see every sinner saved for whom he died on the cross. But to the end of that, there are also means that he has ordained. And the means he has ordained is the good seed preached, is the word preached, is the word of God set before men and women. You can see that even in the previous parable. Look how he ends it in verse 23. "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You see, here's how people are brought to Christ. It's by the preaching of the word. Men are saved and brought to the Savior. And this work is still going on today in the faithful preaching of the word. And that is the preacher's business. His principal business is to preach the word. He's not called to tally with other things. He is called to preach. He's called to declare this book and nothing but this book This is authority. It's not what some theologian says. Oh, they can be helpful in trying to understand what this book says. And it's good to use them and read them. I love reading theology. But it is the word you preach. I remember many years ago when I studied in Scotland, there was a lady, and she was a lovely lady. Lovely old Scottish spinster. Very polite, very posh. And she was a speech therapist. And the college I was in taught you certain aspects of speech therapy. I wish I'd have taken more heed to it. I didn't take it serious in those days, and I should have, because it teaches you how to breathe properly, how to expand your lungs outwardly and not just breathe upwardly and so on. But when you see men going like, it's very hard to take about 40 or 50 men like that all going around a room. But what she was trying to do was to bring the voice from the throat to the teeth. Because a throat preacher never lasts. He needs to learn to throw his voice to the front of his mouth. And that's one of the things he was teaching. But he used to say to me, I don't want you to pick me out. Suppose that's the best looking one, I don't know. But he used to say to me, you know, Roy, she says, you can learn and preach from art in literature and so on. And she says, you know, there are wonderful paintings that show forth Christ. And there are wonderful writings that show forth Christ. And I said, but, dear, what I'm told to do is to preach this book. That portrait which that man preaches may be a wonderful thing to look at, but it does not preach the Christ that I find in this book. I read men's literature, I read classics, but they don't portray the Christ that I have in this book. And I am called to preach this book. We agreed to disagree. And we're going to the best with her, no problem. But this was the people today. They think they must. The Word of God's not enough. I have a book at home by a man in theology. And he reformed theology, Dutch reformed dogmatic theology, which takes its theology from the creeds and so on, argues from that. And he has gone away from the book, and he is now teaching evolution and so on. You see, once you depart from this book, there's no stopping how far down you'll go away from the Lord. And that's why we say no surrender to this book. You take it, you believe it, you preach it, and that's our authority. And that's the need today, and that's the need of the soul today. The Lord said to the disciples, you've witnessed unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're the uttermost parts of the earth. It's still our business to witness unto Christ, preaching the book. The church in Acts chapter 8, when they come on to the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. They went everywhere preaching the word. The word preaching there is the word speaking. They didn't go about moaning, complaining of what they've lost. They went speaking about Christ. And that's how you sow the seed. It's speaking about Christ. It's living as becometh the gospel. It's declaring the word of God and preaching the word of God. And never depart from the book. For once you do, you'll go down a long, long way away from the Lord. But you see, there's another thing sown here. And of course, it is the work of the enemy. Look at verse 25. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Look at verse 28. He said unto him, an enemy hath done this. And here you have a clear declaration of the work of the devil. An enemy have done this. The enemy is identified, verse 39. The enemy that sowed him is the devil. So I don't need an explanation of that, do you? It's clear, it's plain. Here's the work of Satan, to try to hinder the growth of the work of God, to hinder the preaching of the word, and by doing so he does it in many ways. Sometimes he does it in a vicious way. Sometimes he does it in a subtle way. And the way of doing it here is to imitate and to counterfeit the true gospel. That's what it is. No, he does it while men slept, verse 25 says. It could be referring to the carelessness of the oversight of God's work in allowing people into their church who are not saved. When I was in Cookstown, there were people who came and I didn't give them membership. I refused them membership. There's no testimony as far as I was concerned. And I said no. And that was it. Didn't like it, but too bad. because you're trying to keep the church as pure as you can. I know you'll not be perfect. I'm not perfect while we're in it, for a starter. But we're not perfect. But you try as best you can to keep the work of God and it, as pure and His testimony as pure as possible. And you have a responsibility. And especially the oversight of this church's responsibility. That they live godly in Christ. But they also have a responsibility to care for the work. Paul writing to the elders at Ephesus at Miletus. He brought them down there and he said this, take heed. Not your first business, take heed. Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's the vicious attack. And then there's also the subtle attack. He says, also from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. Don't be sleeping. Don't be dozing when it comes to looking after the work of God. It's your responsibility to make sure as best you can that you keep the church membership, community membership, as pure as possible. Take heed. Remember how Jude says there are certain men crept in unawares. Now these men out to turn the gospel into that which is licentious or lasciviousness, the word is there used. They've creeped in. You know, now there's an examination board of our church set up for years. And there's a secretary for years and chairman for years. And the whole reason I sat on it was to try and keep our pulpit as pure as possible. That was why. We turned men down from entering. We turned men down when they finished their 4 years. It's not a nice thing to do. I hate it doing it. But the purity of the pulpit to me was the uppermost thing in my mind. Now I know we'll not keep it pure. There was a Judas among the 12 and the disciples couldn't tell. He was the tare among the wheat. They couldn't tell the difference. There was an Achan among the early disciples. And you will always find that there will be the false ones who will enter in. And you will see in time that the works were corrupt and evil. It can refer also to the wickedness of this darkness, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it could be that they are not aware of the evil intent and they tolerate people in the work of God they should not tolerate. There are people, brethren, you have to say, right, good night, goodbye, cheerio, for the good of the work of God. And these are things we have to do. But you'll get the Judas, who's among the disciples. And while the disciples were sleeping with the Lord in Matthew 26, when they could not watch 1 hour, Judas was busy deceiving by his treacherous act the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil does this work continually through his ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15, you'll find they're his ministers who are like unto ministers of righteousness, but they're not. He has his own doctrines, 1 Timothy 4 and 1. They are the doctrines of devils. And there are men who would preach other than the word of God. You'll notice something here that this work is done and the seed is sown. And it's only after a while that you realize it's false. They slept in the sowing time. And when the fruit grew up, it was like unto the wheat, but it wasn't. It was a tear. It was only after a while that the blade was seen. For he says, verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You see how important it is you don't sleep about the things of God. You don't be slack about the things of God. You stand true for the things of God and try and do the work of God as best you can. You know, the devil doesn't usually come into a work, into a place, and just openly say, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe that he was perfectly God and perfectly man. I don't believe the Bible to be true, that there are mistakes in it, and so on. They don't do that. Oh no, they creep in. And then they suddenly say, is that true? Is that right? Do you really believe in the virgin birth? Do you really believe Jesus Christ died on the cross? It was necessary. And what you find, they come with a subtlety. And they come in this way to do these things. How many a modernist man today, in his early days, and ministers recommend as an evangelical. Where I used to live, and the minister there was, people told me when he came to the church, he was recommended as an evangelical. But after a time, he showed he wasn't. He used to teach there are many ways of salvation. Many ways. Not one way, not Christ. Many ways. And of course, the church grew up, and you'd hardly find a Christian in it. Remarkable thing about it, you know, the Lord was gracious to him. Because he married later in life. Was his wife in that respect. He didn't marry for years. But later in life he married. And he married a certain well-to-do lady. And this lady, one of the ladies in my church, went to work at their house to clean for them and so on. And she used to talk to him. And I could see it before he died. You could see it before he died. That's a rare thing. Most of these old boys, they don't get saved. Don't get saved till later on. I don't get saved at all, some of them. But this man got saved before he died. The Lord was gracious to him. But for years, he deceived the people and told a different work. And brethren, this is going on today all around us. I don't know why you listen. Sometimes I'm getting the beard off in the Sunday mornings. I listen to the Crawler program. And the Reverend John DeLapp was on another Sunday morning. And they were talking about Pope John the 23rd. And he said, well, you know, I have the same faith as Pope John the 23rd. And Pope John the 23rd was an idolater. He was a Mary worshipper. Even on his coffin when he died was a big M in the coffin. And he says, I'm the same religion as him. Well, he's not saved then. Not saved. I was invited to a baptism. First time I've ever been that one. A family relation asked me to come to this Church of Ireland christening, they call it, which literally means making Christ worms. So I wandered along, because it was a good feed afterwards, and I went along anyway. And the boy got up and he said, you know, this baptism is acceptable in all churches. Take a voucher for the supermarket, you know, do anywhere. And he says, you can baptize the children in the chapel, or confirm the children in the chapel afterwards, he says. And he went all through the thing. And he had the child born again through the baptism. I'm going to give it to you right. You want to see it? I've got it with me. And he had the child in the kingdom of God through baptism. And the child of God through baptism. It's a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches only by faith in Christ alone. And through the blood of Christ alone that he shed on Calvary. That's a sinner saved. Only the blood of Christ can remove sin. Nothing else can remove sin. Whether it be original or actual sin. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse sin. And this is going on today. And of course the devil also likes to sow the seeds of disunity among the people of God. When you get a person in the church like the Diotrephes who love the preeminence and they're out for themselves and they go behind backs and they tell lies and they slander people, that's the devil's work. That's the devil's business. And brethren, you shouldn't be at it. You shouldn't be involved in it. Because it's doing the work of the devil. Your business should be to encourage the saints. Your business should be to pray for the saints. To do them good. To work for the work of God. For the benefit of the work of God. Not for your benefit or your name. We're not important. It's the work of God. This is the work of God we're dealing with here. I'm usually out doing the work of God. The devil is out to subtle, to destroy, to hinder the work of God. We shouldn't be doing the devil's work. We should be out to serve the Lord and do it well. The devil is a great counterfeiter. Archbishop Trench, I'm not sure where I got this. It might have been this Greek synonyms and antonyms book I was reading. But he mentions two plants which are similar to wheat and growing. Now, I'll not give you the Latin name because I couldn't pronounce it. And maybe you never understand anyway. But it literally means pig patty. So it couldn't any good be a pig patty name, could it? To do any good. And there's another name, and it's called Purim Parandi. And it's very destructive. And he says, men use it to sow an enemy's field to destroy the crop. So it's not, this is a common thing, apparently. It was known in Eastern lands. The devil is always out to counterfeit the work of God, to hinder the work of God. Do you remember even when when the plagues began in Egypt with Israel? Remember how the first two, the turning the water into blood and bringing the frogs, the magicians of Egypt could do the same thing. Do the same thing. When it came to creative miracles, they couldn't do that. But they could imitate and they could show power. And how that is so common today. And brethren, towards the end time day, we are going to see the old devil busy again. Listen to this. And this is why you need not to sleep. Be awake. That wickedness shall be revealed. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, it's miracles and lying wonders. You see, why they're lying wonders is this. People think it's of God. What's of the devil? Don't be persuaded by men and experiences. And men who do miracles. The devil can do any miracle you want. You be persuaded by the word. Not by miracles. You go by the word. And he said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You refuse the truth. And you be beguiled and deceived by the devil. It's the truth that shows you what's a lying wonder and what's of God and what's of grace. And here's going to happen. You have what experiences today. You take what happened at Pentecost and how the Lord sent the Spirit down and men spoke with other tongues or other languages. And you have the Pentecost and the charismatic movement. They say we're doing the same thing. It's not the same thing. In the New Testament, the tongue was used to preach the gospel in another language. It was never used for spiritual excitement or spiritual entertainment. Never. And it's not the same spirit that you have in Pentecost. Not the same. The word of God, the gifts given, all the gifts in the church are all preaching gifts for the preaching of the word. Not for entertainment. Remember many, many years ago, I was in Birmingham Town Hall, I wasn't even the time, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching in Birmingham Town Hall. And I went along to all the Pentecostal conference it was. And they're all, amen, hallelujah, and all the shouting going on. And Lloyd-Jones says, brethren, we do not preach experiences. And they all shut up. They've heard another hallelujah on mine the whole night. We don't preach experiences. We preach the word. That's what got the soul. Because all the counterfeit is there. If you think 1859 revival that visited our land and nation. And God moved mightily. At the same year was published The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. The same year. And how that has influenced many away from God. And they're hoping there's no God and hoping there's no heaven and hoping there's no hell. And they believe the stupidity of Darwin, which can never be proved. The same year. The devil always has his counterfeit. When you have the truth. Always. And that's why you have to go only by the truth. I better get moving on because I haven't got to the second point yet. I'll deal with the second point. There's the sowing. Secondly, there's the reaping. The parable sets forth the reality of a harvest day. A day of reaping is going to be. Look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Look at verse 39. Them that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. So here is a time of reaping. We see that there'll be no church completely pure until the harvest time. There'll be a tares even among the wheat in the church of Christ. The tares will always be with the wheat until the day comes. As the first psalm reminds us, the chaff the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but shall be taken away. And not stand then and that day. That does not mean, brethren, some would suggest that we should compromise with the apostasy and compromise the truth. No. I believe you avoid them, as Romans 16 says. Avoid the false doctrine, the false experiences. Come out from among them, be separate. I believe that call is still needed today. Separation onto the gospel. That we have a church that preaches the book. And we're not apologizing for some old apostate saying something that he shouldn't say. You know who the reapers are? The reapers are the angels, verse 39. The angels have a lot of to do with the work of God, you know. In this world, they know who the elect are. Luke 15. They rejoice when the sinner comes to Christ. There's rejoicing among the angels. You'll find in Matthew 18, I'm just confused, I haven't time to deal with them, that their little ones have their angels look after them. Every believer's got an angel. They're sent forth as ministering spirits to them who are the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1 tells us. And of course, they are those, as Psalm 34 says, who are around the habitation of the people of God. The angel of the Lord surroundeth them that fear him and delivereth them. And some of us, you know, we get to heaven, we'll see how many times the angels looked after us. Even in some way, some of us drive. Now, the angels looked after us and kept us. I always take your ex-minister out, you know, to increase his prayer life when I'm driving. He prays like mad when I'm driving. So it helps him spiritually. And who knows what the Lord will do and has done for us in the days that are past. The angels are the reapers of this time. So there are no mistakes made. And you'll see the ruin of the tares that's going to be. Look at verse 40. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of the world. Do you know who's gathered first? The tares. Verse 30 tells us. Not the church. These boys who believe in the rapture have got a problem here. Because here's the end of the world. There's no millennium here. You've got a problem with that too. The end of the world, you've got the reaping. And you've got the end of time. For there are two words used there. Two different Greek words. Four Greek words used for word in the scripture. And two of them are used here. The field is the world. The word cosmos means the inhabited earth. And the end of the world is the word aeon. We get the end of time. Same as used in Matthew 28. The Lord's with us till the end of the world. The end of time. The same word. So here's the end of time. At the end of time, verse 30, he says the reapers gather together. First the tares. First the tares. Not the chopped to the church. First the tares. Are going to be taken up. And you find the same in 2 Thessalonians 1. The Lord shall come. Take vengeance of them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And going to be admired in the saints. Same Revelation 14. The same Matthew 25. The same John 5 and so on. Same truth. These are not isolated texts. These are what the scripture teaches. And this reaping time is going to take place. And they're going to be gathered in bundles, it says, for the fires of hell. Bundles of what? Well, I believe the bundles of the false prophets. There are different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Well, the word used here is puros. And that's the word of fire that's used in Revelation 20, cast into the lake of fire. Same word used. And he says they're cast in. And they're gathered in bundles. And I believe they're the bundle of the false prophets and the apostates. For them, as Hebrews 10:39 says, reserved solar punishment. They have a worse hell than the drunkard and the gambler and so on. Then the bundles of liars, the bundles of hypocrites, the bundles of immoral men, the bundles of gamblers, the bundles of the drunkards, the bundles of the cowards. You ever notice in Revelation 21, the first of the characteristics of the damned is the fearful. Those who are afraid to come to Christ. Maybe afraid of their friends, afraid of their family, afraid to stand out for Christ. You know, if I'd been afraid as a young fellow when I came to Christ, I'd never have come. For some of my hard men, uncles and all, objected to me coming to Christ. Didn't mind going around pubs throwing darts with them as a young fellow. Just early teens. Oh no, didn't mind that. But to come to be a Christian, oh, it's bad for the family name. But I didn't care. My mother told the care off. She didn't care either. My friend, if you're going to be afraid to step out for Christ, you'll never be a Christian. Because the old devil will oppose you every step of the way. And there's going to be the bundles of the cowards. To know weeping and wailing of the damned in the lake of fire. For it says, they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here's the continuous lament of the damned. You see, this harvest not only speaks of the goodness of God, but of the judgment of God. And what an awful thing it is to be unsaved. Die unsaved. Die as a rejecter of Christ. If you were to die today and taken from the scene of time, which of these bundles would you fit into that are going to be burned in the furnace of fire? You didn't want Christ? That's all right. Don't want the Savior? That's all right. It's up to you. But remember, you'll reap what you sow. And what you sow in life, you'll reap in eternity. Of the wrath and the judgment of God. There's a harvest day coming. God's appointed the day in which He will judge the world. The same day you have here. The same day of the harvest day. It's coming. And what will it be? Thank God there's a radiance of the righteous. And this I finish. Look at verse 43. It says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yes, they're going to be taken up with Christ, shining in perfect righteousness. There'll be no flaw or fault or taint of sin in heaven with the church. Here the spirits of just men are made perfect. Made perfect. What a day it's going to be. Spirit and the bodies of just men like unto Christ. We're going to be like unto Him, the scripture says. We're not going to be like Him, by the way, physically. The likeness is going to be perfect righteousness. That which you have now in Christ, when you come to Christ, Christ imputes to you His righteousness. And that is perfect righteousness and everlasting righteousness. But it'll be seen in all its radiance and all its splendor when we see the Savior. Then we'll see the perfect perfection of righteousness when we see the believers in glory. We're going to shine as the sun in its splendor. And what a wonderful appearance it will be when we stand with the Savior and be like Him. To know eternal bliss, to be at home in heaven, to be with the Lord forever. Here is the lot of the righteous. Those who in time came to Christ, rested their all upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, rested their all upon the finished work and the precious blood of the Lamb, and are saved, justified, made righteous, and the sight of God are going to shine in all the fullness of splendor in glory. Will you be there? Tell me. Will that be your lot? To sing the praises of God for eternity, or to wail and lament among the damned for eternity? This is the awful consequence of those who live and die without Christ. My friend, don't be like them. Take heed. That's why it's important that you hear and you understand and you obey the scriptures and see what it's all about. This is your life. This is your eternity. I trust you'll take heed today. Heed God's word. You see, even the very warnings of scriptures and evidence of grace. God is warning us to flee from wrath to come. Flee to Christ. He's the only Savior. Rest in Him. That's your only hope for eternity. I trust today you'll do that and come to Christ. And don't be foolish and live and die without the Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a funeral this week for a relation of my wife's, a lady who was 93 years of age. And we didn't know until the funeral. The son got up and said, my mother was an atheist. I think it was some virtuous thing. They'd have been ashamed. I bet you're not an atheist now. That's the sad thing about it. She's not an atheist now. She knows there's a God. But it's still too late. Don't be like her. Don't live and die without Christ. But come to the Savior. Let's just sing a verse of the hymn. Here we go. I think it's 257. 257. We'll just sing the first verse and the chorus, please. After the sowing of sin is all done, after the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of thy life have all run, oh, what shall thy reaping be? First verse and chorus of 257, please. Pray you'll write these words in our hearts today. And help we who are thy people, Lord, to live right, serve right. Help us, Lord, to remember not every believer will hear the well done when they get to heaven. But grant we'll hear it, Lord. Give us the grace to live for thee. Remember those who are not saved, O God, help them to see, to perceive, to understand their need of Christ. And, O God, give them the grace they need to call upon me. With this end, bless the preaching of thy word. Impart us in thy fear and with the blessing of the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.